Let us pray, friends. Lord, truly may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart beating in this room be pleasing in your sight. Our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are in week three of our summer series on movies and biblical wisdom literature. A natural pairing if there ever was one. And so far, we have discussed our need for wisdom. We have talked about our need to teach and to learn from one another. And we have talked about how important it is to take it all in context, to always be thinking. Today's passage from Proverbs 8 is a little different. It paints for us a picture. It takes the abstract concept of wisdom and personifies it, providing an embodied expression of wisdom, an example by which readers like us might ascertain more wisdom ourselves. And I don't know about you, but it's not really the portrait of wisdom that immediately jumps to my mind. When I picture wisdom, like the dictionary definition, picture of wisdom, or I picture someone who is wise, more often than not, I picture someone who looks like an owl. Elderly eyebrows up, aged mouth turned down. I think of someone changed by the years and weathered by all that they've seen and experienced, all that they've been through. That's my paradigm for it anyway. I don't readily associate wisdom with rejoicing and delight. Yet here in this corner of the Bible, that's exactly the picture being painted. To be sure, in this portrayal, wisdom is old. Very, very old. In the passage, wisdom describes herself as more ancient than the mountains and water. I love verse 26. When God had not yet made the world's first bits of soil. She is older than dirt. And yet she is also described as full of delight. Just full of it. You can practically see her dancing, playfully giggling as God weaves new wonder after wonder. And she hangs on to that delight, even after the world is inhabited, delighting in the human race. Older than the hills, God's first creation, full of joy, with a special fondness for people. While an imperfect work of art, and about 30 minutes too long, I think that Steven Spielberg's Hook is a great pairing with this passage. So let's see who did the homework. Who's seen Hook? Who has seen Hook? All right, and who has not seen Hook? The Lord bless you and keep you. So, a synopsis of Hook. I came prepared for you. I came prepared. All right, a synopsis. Peter Pan is in his 40s. One day after years and years of never aging while living in Neverland, Peter Pan decides to move to London. And as he lives here on earth, just like the rest of us, he grows up. He grows older. He grows a bit of a gut. He goes to college. He goes to law school and passes the bar. He gets hitched to his friend Wendy's granddaughter, naturally. The two of them have two kids, Jack and Maggie. On paper, life for grown-up Peter Pan is pretty great. But as he has grown up, he's also lost something. Peter Pan has forgotten who he is and what life is all about. He's forgotten all memories of Neverland and his entire extra-long childhood. And along with that memory loss, his values and his attitude have just completely altered. He has no sense of adventure. The boy who once could fly is now terrified to board a jet. He's lost the ability to have fun. The former master of play no longer has any imagination or any happy thoughts. And worst of all, he's forgotten how to appreciate and enjoy anyone else's company. And when he's not ignoring his wife and children, he's either breaking promises to them or yelling in their faces. He's forgotten the beauty of friendship. Peter Pan, of all people, has forgotten how to laugh or even smile. He has lost every last semblance of joy. Things change, though, when Captain Hook, Peter Pan's arch nemesis from back in the day, travels from Neverland to London to goad Pan into a war. Hook is bored, you see, and he has nothing better to do than pick a fight. And he does so by doing the most villainous thing that Captain Hook can think of, something so reprehensible that it cannot be ignored, which incidentally is that he separates two children from their parents. Yeah. That's what Captain Hook thought of. Captain Hook kidnaps Jack and Maggie and takes them back to Neverland. And in order to save his kids, Peter is forced to return to that far-off place in space and back in the recesses of his memory. And he is forced to remember who he really is, how important other people are, and all these other elements of the simple but the good life along the way. With the help of his former gang of friends, the Lost Boys, who haven't aged a day, and also his pixie sidekick, Tinkerbell, Peter Pan regains his happy thoughts, his humanity, and his true identity. So it's not a congruent comparison, right? But Hook directly engages the same themes as our passage today. The questions of age, experience, priorities, and disposition. What does it mean to grow up? What should it mean to grow up? To mature. To become experienced. What does it mean to become wiser? So as we progress through life and gain certain things, there is this risk of losing others. Our sense of wonder, our sense of play, our ability to be delighted, the joy we find in each other. What the movie Hook suggests is that even Peter Pan himself can become obsessed with success and drink too much and lose sight of how wonderful life is. But fight it. Fight losing those parts of ourselves that come so easily when we're children. Because to lose those parts of ourselves, our wonder, our joy, our love for others, is to lose all of ourselves. There's a tidy little metaphor for this that frames the rest of the film. There's a character named Toodles, one of Pan's lost boys from way back when. And he moved from Neverland to London even before Pan decides to, so Toodles has aged much more than Peter. And at the beginning of the movie, Toodles is down on his hands and knees, and he's crawling around on the floor of his home, and he's searching for something, and presumably he's been doing this for decades. And all the while, he has the scowl on his face. He looks just miserable. And he keeps muttering to himself, "Lost, lost, lost." And Peter asks him, "Lost what?" And Toodles looks at him right in the eyes and says, "I've lost my marbles." And then in the final scene, Peter has come back from Neverland and regained all these wonderful things. And he also delivers to Toodles a gift that he retrieved from Neverland. You know, that place of joy and imagination and wonder. And it's a small pouch. And he hands it to Toodles, and to his utter delight, Toodles opens the bag to not only find his lost marbles, but a pinch of pixie dust, which is, of course, the secret ingredient to flight, as you know. And Toodles takes the dust and sprinkles it over his head. And the movie ends as he's regained his joy, and he flies through the sky and dances right in the face of London's giant, prominent keeper of time, Big Ben. And that's the end of the movie. In a different way from Hook, But I think an even more vivid one, Proverbs is imparting a very similar life lesson. It gives us this rather remarkable portrait that the most ancient and knowing of all God's creations, wisdom itself, is full of joy. It tells us that delight is an essential part of who wisdom herself is, meaning, contrary to how some folks like me may sometimes have these two concepts of wisdom and joy in different compartments of life, they are far from mutually exclusive. Wisdom knows how to dance. Wisdom remembers how to laugh. Wisdom enjoys life because wisdom remembers what life is about. There are things that still take wisdom's breath away because wisdom's eyes are still open to all the beauty and wonder throughout creation. And wisdom still names humankind as this special, wonderful thing. And so the question is posed, have we held fast to the same things as we become more ancient? If not, what are we holding on to? And our experience and all that we've seen, what we have gained, and what have we lost? As we grow up, do we still see the beauty in the world and the beauty in other people? And as for myself, certainly not all the time. Certainly not. Beauty and joy and delight can be hard to see sometimes. The world can be cruel and unforgiving. And more often than not, the worst part about it is directly due to people, or at least what other people have done. Thoughtless things, selfish things, villainous things. And so we've seen too much pain, we've experienced too much heartache, there's too much pressure from others, too many threats from others, too much destruction created by others. And therefore, it so often seems that the only wise course is to become skeptical, is to become cynical and defensive. Too many people out there have lost their joy in their minds, and so sometimes I feel like I'm losing mine. Today's passage, though, instructs us not to lose ours. Don't lose all your marbles, because the world is a miraculous place, even still. People, even still, are wonderful and will always be worth celebrating. No, the world is not all rainbows and fun and games. There is very real pain, very real loss, very real things about which we must be concerned. There is so much work to be done, but so much of our work is to reclaim that joy. It's to reclaim what far too many have forgotten. So much of our work is to restore the beauty where it has been stripped away. To help restore that beauty and that joy for our brothers and sisters who have been robbed of it. For those of us with the luxury to reflect on these things, it is paramount that we remember what we knew so much better when we were kids. The importance of joy, the ability to laugh and smile, the sight that allows us to see what a miracle life is. What a miracle this world around us is. And our delight in our sisters and brothers. As we continue to grow up, may we be wise and, like little children, remember to know how to play at the Master's feet. May we all have ears to hear the music that God is playing. May we all have eyes to see the wonders. And may all those pursuing wisdom and the good life that God offers each of us be able to find our joy, our happy thoughts, and our marbles. And may all those who have held to these things be brave enough to help others do the same. So your homework for next week, people, is to watch a film about a man who worked for years and years to help others see what is so special about themselves and each other, all the while with a big old smile on his face. It's the new documentary about Mr. Rogers called Won't You Be My Neighbor. So it just came out and is only playing at select theaters, so it may be hard for some of you to go see it. If that's the case, I want you to be on the lookout for some links to some really great videos on Mr. Rogers that the church will post sometime this week. And then let me also encourage every one of us in here to watch an episode of his show. Just watch. Just go back to your childhood and watch an episode of Mr. Rogers. Because decades later, it still offers us so much wisdom and so much joy. And it will undoubtedly help you find a few happy thoughts. In the name of God, the Creator, and Christ, and Holy Spirit, amen.